Well, good morning. Our pastors, Greg and Dina, and their family are on vacation this week, and they went to the far country of the Woodlands. And I know they're having a great time just enjoying life. And I just want to reiterate, man, how much this is an important day to bless the socks off our First Lady. She is such a woman of God and a woman of character. She doesn't stir up trouble. She is just a woman that is anointed to lead praise and worship, anointed to walk in such a Christ-like manner. She just bleeds love. And man, I hope that we would just roll out the red carpet and treat her like the royalty she is in this church. Well, this morning, I wanted to talk with you about life. How many of you have a life? How many of you don't have a life? There's three. That's great. Well, I want to invoke your thoughts, and I want to really create maybe some questions in your mind that you can go home or maybe go over lunch today and talk about with your family, with some friends, because I believe God has got an important word to speak today. Do you believe that? I believe that there are some things about our life that we have to start tweaking. We have to start doing in order to receive what God has to the fullest. John 10:10 says, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and might have it to the what? Fullest." Now, there's a key word in that statement that Jesus talks about, and the key word is might. That you might have life, that you might live life to the fullest. And I was starting to think about this about 2 weeks ago, and I was looking at my life, and I'm just going to tell you the honest truth. I am living my dream. I am living in my dream job, man, my dream woman, I got a dream baby, I am living the dream. And about 2 weeks ago, I started saying, God, why ain't I feeling like life is to the fullest? Why am I like, just bogged down? Why am I frustrated? Why am I, you know, I'm doing what I love, I'm doing this, man, for you, God, I'm working, I got a great marriage, I got, man, a cool baby, he's really cool. And he's going to be a great quarterback someday. Yeah? Peyton Manning Jr. Peyton DeGroote Jr., whatever. But I started thinking, God, did I miss this? Did I miss life to the fullest? Am I missing it somewhere? God, am I living in such a way that's going to make my life the best life possible? And, you know, he started speaking to me. Have you ever felt like maybe you've got passed over in that gift? Have you ever felt like, man, life is just kind of boring? Life is the same thing over and over again. Life is like dealing with teenagers. Man, it's tough. I started thinking this, and I was like, God, teach me how to grab hold of your gift. Teach me how to grab hold of what life is truly about. And you know, it was funny because I came home one night after Wednesday night church, and Wednesday night church that night felt like work. It felt like a job. And I came home, and I was just tired and hungry, and so Casey, the gourmet cook that she is, popped a little burrito in the microwave. Put some cheese on top because cheese makes everything better. And we started chowing down, and she was tired, and the baby was asleep. And I started watching TV, and TBS had Forrest Gump playing. And it was the tail end of Forrest Gump. And I just started thinking, and yes, I do watch secular movies, so I don't stay in preacher land all the time. And it just started making me think. I started looking at this guy who had lived an extravagant life. Man, he was Bubba Gump fishing and all this kind of stuff, and shrimp casserole, shrimp this, shrimp that. And he was a Vietnam veteran that was a war hero, but he just lived a simplistic life. He was so simple in nature. He loved his wife. He loved his kid. He loved his family. And right then and there, Casey was asleep. I went and picked my laptop up, and I started writing on my blog. How many of you know what a blog is? It's an online journal. And so I started writing. It's on our youth website. And I started thinking about the most important things in my life. And I started listing them out. And I listed out 5 things that I thought were the most important things in my life. Number 1 was my relationship with God. I felt like that was the most important thing that I had in my life at this particular time. And I think for the rest of my life, it'll be the most important. Number 2 was my relationship with Casey, who is my wife. I felt like that was the second most important thing that God has given me here on earth. Number 3 was my relationship with Peyton, my new baby boy. And
I love them.
Number four, my relationship with my family. My biological family, my mom, my dad, my siblings, my cousins, and then my spiritual family, my church family. Felt that that was pretty important. And then number five, my relationship with General So. That was my top five list. And y'all are laughing, but ask my wife, I'm serious. General So has been a big part of my life, shaped the way I am, right here. But my relationship with God, it's number one. It's got to be. For us to really enjoy life, to have life to the fullest, it's got to be number one priority. Keep the main thing the main thing. Then my relationship with my wife. My wife came before my son. And so that's got to be right. That's number two. That's got to be the most important relationship I have here on earth. And then my relationship with my son and my future sons or my future daughter. Whichever comes, we don't care. We just want it to be healthy. Although a nice basketball team would be pretty cool. And I had to think, you know, for my son to be healthy, he's got to see a healthy marriage. He's got to see a healthy situation right here. Because, you know what, I deal with youth, and I deal with so many youth that are fatherless, that don't have a father in the home, that maybe their father was never there, and I see some of the struggles that they're going through. And it kills me. But I'm like, God, teach me about life. Teach me how to be the father. Teach me how to be the husband that I'm supposed to be, and then my relationship with my family. Anybody got family? Isn't it funny? Family's awesome. Family is so cool, and we have to prioritize that. We have to prioritize our family. And not only that biological family, but our spiritual family. And to love on them and to be that just encouragement every time we come into this building. Seek out one of our family members and say, how are you doing? How's life treating you? And then my relationship with General So's, I'm just telling you guys, go to Hot Walk, get General So's chicken. It is unbelievable. But life, we have but just a short time. But just a short time we have here on this life. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. James 4:14 says, why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, I started thinking about when I was writing this blog, man, if the average life is 75 years, I'm a third of the way through my life. It seems like yesterday that I just suited up in the Blue Jays uniform for my first at bat at T-ball. It just seems like yesterday I was going to my first Valentine dance in seventh grade, that I was taking Casey to the prom at Santa Fe High School down at Moody Gardens. It seems like yesterday we got married. It was 4.5 years ago. Time just keeps on slipping and slipping away. We're but a mist. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. And I started thinking, am I living life to the fullest? Am I living life in such a way that when I look back at 75 years, I can say, man, I'm proud of the way that I lived. I kept everything in line. I kept everything focused. And I spent the most time on the most important things in my life. See, I noticed in that top five, there was a key word that kept coming across my thoughts. And that word was relationship. My relationship with God, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my son, my relationship with my family. Relationship. It's all about people. It's all about making relationships. It's all about being that in tune with God day in and day out and being in tune with other people. And I see our society, this Western culture is like going so fast. Everybody has Blackberries and cell phones and this and that. And we are living at such a fast pace that we are losing what's most important in life. And that's others. I started thinking, man, our youth has been growing. It's doubled since we got here. And now it's like we're trying to run a machine. And we're doing this program and that program. And all of a sudden I said, God, we're missing it. We're missing the most important thing, and that's people. It can become this massive thing if we're growing so much and we're just thinking about, man, we got to grow this, we got to grow that. You miss the most important thing and the most joyful thing in life, and that's people. Every time I have something happen that's good to me, I want to run home and tell my wife. I want to tell somebody about what happened, because if it just happened to me, man, can you imagine if you played golf by yourself and you hit a hole in one and no one saw it? How many? Who would believe you? It's not enjoyable unless you're doing it with people. And you know, I thought about it, and it's two things, your relationship with God and your relationship with others. And notice this mattress. I had this mattress put up here because I wanted to start with a clean slate. I wanted to start with just a clean mattress that we could make. Because have you ever heard the statement, this is your bed, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it? I believe that statement. I believe in that. I believe that we make our bed, but I believe that we can redo our bed. I believe that we can start over. We can take the sheets off and we can put on some new sheets. And we got some of our young adult leaders, Brian and Laura, they don't make their bed at home, but don't tell them I told you. I'm joking. Can we just take a poll? How many of you make your bed every day? How many of you don't? We're getting in 8 hours. So it really doesn't matter. But I started thinking about this abundant life that God said we can have. And so I wanted to start maybe leading us down a path. And remember, I want you to start questioning some things in life. I want you to start talking about things over lunch and really diving into some dialect with your family, with your friends, about what's going to be said. Because we have to get on this path called abundant living, life to the fullest. And number one, I think that we have to redo our bed with surrendering. The sheets, the clean sheets, those sheets right there represent a surrendered life to God. Now, Wade Dean probably has played this song time and time again, I Surrender All. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We were talking about old school last week. That's old school. But I started getting on some website and had to look up the words because I didn't know all the words. Wade Dean is the human jukebox. She knows every song from 1930 forward. But this song, not that she was born in 1930. No, I'm not saying that. She just researched that. It's in all the way you hear it. Now I see what pastor's dealing with Sunday morning, every Sunday. Evil. Evil. But it says, all to Jesus, I surrender. Y'all know it? All to him, I freely give. I was hoping somebody might bust out a song. I will ever trust him in his presence, daily give. And then it says, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. And I think God is really waiting for us as individuals to surrender all. Because what he's looking for is a heart that is undivided. He's looking for a heart that is just sold out, surrendered everything to him. See, really to live life to the fullest, we gotta surrender everything to Jesus. Luke 9, verse 23 through 25, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, listen to this, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self, the King James says, his soul. Now let's look at the life of a follower of Christ. Let's look at the life of a disciple. And Jesus says here, it's pretty tough. He says, you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Now the cross represents what? Death. The cross in this time, this was the most gruesome way of dying. It was the most, hardest penalty ever known to man to get up on a cross and die. They saved it for the worst criminals. And Jesus said to his disciples, look, you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. So if we're dying for Christ, then we got to die to ourselves day in and day out. See, Christ got up there one time, but every single day we have to pick up our cross. I had some of our interns look up how much that cross weighed, and its total, it was over 300 pounds. But Christ had to take that one. It was about 100 pounds, and this is after being whipped and his flesh exposed on his back and just the torture and the torment, not only physically but emotionally, spiritually, he was just taking it. And he took that, and he had to walk. What was it, Athena? It was a long distance. Over 3,000 feet. And he had to take that. He picked up his cross, and with his back exposed, he had to start going towards his death. That was one time he did it. But he did it for eternity. He did it for every single one of us. But he's saying here, is you have to do that daily. For us to really grab hold of life, we have to pick up our cross. We have to pick it up daily and say, I'm going to die to myself. I don't care how heavy, I don't care how burdensome it, that ain't a word, how much the burden weighs, I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to follow. And then he goes on, he says, whoever loses his life will save his life. Whoever saves his life will lose it. Y'all ever been reading the Bible and just thought it was backwards? Really? I mean, when he says, the first shall be last and last shall be first, whoa, that goes against everything I was taught in school. That goes against everything I learned in athletics. No, you got to be the best to start. You can't be the worst to start. You got to be the best. And so I had this strive mentality. And when I started really seeking after God and learning what following Christ and what life is truly about, he says, you know what? You got to decrease. You got to lose your life. I got to increase in you. And you got to decrease just a little bit. To really grab hold of life, we have to do that. You know, maybe we have it backwards and God has it right. There's the thought. The creator of the world, creator of the universe, creator of us, knows how life is really supposed to be truly lived. You know, and I started thinking, Christ, what is it about? And he took me to Philippians 1:21. It says, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live really means that we're living for Christ. We're living with a goal in mind. We're living with that person, with that relationship in mind. My relationship with God, my relationship with Christ, it's number one in my life. And so for me to live is to really give all, to surrender all and start living for him. A surrendered life doesn't selfishly seek gain, but rather seeks to give and to give to Christ. Luke 14:33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. That's tough. That was tough, but he's telling us how to live. He's telling us what it really means to have, man, an awesome life. I started thinking, God, am I giving everything? Am I keeping some stuff? And I ran across this prayer that David prayed, and he said it in Psalms 86:11. It says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Wow, an undivided heart. God, that's solely put on you. Because I was talking with Shane, and we were at this golf fundraiser. And youth, please, know that this was a hard day, okay? I know y'all might be thinking, golf? 50 holes of golf. I thought I was going to die. I really did. But I was talking with Shane, and he was like, we were sitting up that night, and he said, you know, really, if you have just a desire for God, he's going to give you the desires of your heart because you're really seeking after God, and you're going to have his desires. And I started thinking, wow, man, if I can grab hold of this, if I can just be sold out for Christ, if I can be sold out to God, then my second relationship, which is my wife, and my third, which is my son, and my fourth, which is my family, my church, my fifth, which is food, it will all fall into place. It'll all fall into place because his desires are my desires, and my desires are my family, my wife, all this kind of stuff. And so, man, understand this, that's God's desire for you. And so when you start getting a heart for God, let me tell you something. His heart starts to come out of you, and your family starts to be the priority, and it doesn't get missed in the shuffle of life. You got to surrender all. Number two is love. And not just love, it's the right things. Now, how many of you have a comforter on your bed? See, we have about three of them because we like to get it cold at night. Not as cold as Kellen and Christy, who keep it about 65. But we like to keep it cold. And we have to cover up with blankets. Now, I'm one that covers up, and I like to kick the leg out on the side. Anybody with me? You like to feel the fan blowing. It just gives you that comfort. But how many of you know the scripture that says, love covers a multitude of sin? Love covers. It covers. And so I started thinking, I want to keep this stupid simple. Or I want to keep it simple stupid. Stupid simple, simple stupid. I want my life to be simplistic. I don't want it to be filled with all this stuff that gets in the way of the main things. God, teach me what is most important in life. You see, Christ, he was sitting around with a bunch of people, and some of the Pharisees were there in his midst. And they thought that they'd ask him a question. What is the greatest law? And see, the Pharisees and people that were of the law, these Pharisees, man, they probably knew the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, word for word. Their schooling was the Word. By age 11, they knew the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, word for word. If they were good enough to go on, then they would go on and learn all the way through the prophets. If they did that, they would go all the way to the end of the books. They didn't have the New Testament. Jews still don't have the New Testament, but that's another thing. But they had the scripture knowledge, word for word. And so they would always be in debates. What's the greatest law? Is it the law of the Sabbath? Is it the law of circumcision? Is it the law that says, I don't know? What is the greatest law? And they would have this debate, and some would say this and some would say that. So they brought Jesus into the mix and said, what's the greatest law? Matthew 22, 36 through 40 says it. It says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, I was like, God, okay, I'm a simple man. I'm a simple man. I want to know what the greatest thing in my life should be. Well, he told me surrender. Make it surrender. Make your life just surrender to me. And the second, love. Love. Love God and love other people. Now, there's a thought, man, if we could grab just that thing, just that today, man, God, I'm going to love you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, and I'm going to love other people just like that. Then we got life pretty much wrapped up because he said everything flows from that. All of the law, all of the prophets hang on these two scriptures, hang on these two principles of life, loving God and loving others. You see, but I asked the question when I was preparing at Panera Bread. Great place. Free Wi-Fi, and like, there's like, I kid you not, about 10 youth pastors and pastors were in there on their laptops. And I said, God, what does love look like? And he brought me to the most famous scripture in the book of the Bible, in John. It said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Stop there. Gave. And I said, God, what am I giving? What am I giving to you? What am I giving to my wife? What am I giving to Peyton? What am I giving to my family? What am I giving? Is my life really representing love? Am I really living this out? Am I really living this abundant life, these two greatest commandments? Am I living that out? And I started thinking about my life, and I had to ask a question. Clint, are you allowing yourself at the end of the day to have enough energy to give? Do you give yourself enough time in the day? And I was talking with my uncle yesterday, and he said, you know what, God really, I think, set us an eight for a day. 8 hours to work, 8 hours to sleep, and 8 hours to rest. And that rest doesn't mean that you're on the couch day in and day out, because we do have to mow the lawn, we do have to clean the house and all that kind of stuff, sometimes like once a month. But I started thinking, am I allowing myself the energy to love? Am I allowing my comforter in my bed to be pulled up daily? You know, because sometimes, just to be honest, I get out in such a rush and I leave it like that. And I'm so busy throughout the day and I'm so just consumed with work and ministry and other things that my love doesn't cover others in my life. And it doesn't cover my life. Because I don't really stop enough to say, God, use me to give. How can my life be today an example of your love? And how can I give to others? How can I give to you? What can I give, Lord Jesus? Can I give money? Can I give time? Can I just give me? What can I give? When's the last time that you, for no reason at all, gave a gift to your wife? When's the last time, for no reason at all, you sought someone out in the church and said, hey, I know you're going through it. Here's a 20. When's the last time you just gave of your life? You know, my mom said yesterday, I wanted to stop my busyness so that I can give my grandkids myself. And I see that with my grandparents, or my parents, both of them, both sets, who are here in attendance today. They stop everything when our grandkids come around. When our kids come around. I can't get this right. You know what I'm talking about, though. A little choked up here. But they stop everything. They could be working. They could be in important phone calls. But we call and say, hey, can we come over? Because we're hungry. And we have the kids. We're coming swimming tomorrow. And they say, they never once say, no. They stop. Because they want to give themselves to their grandkids. What's most important? What's most important? Can we stop what we're doing for a second and give ourselves some love? Now, I messed up your stuff here. And man, y'all give it up for Brian and Laura, man. They're so awesome. They went with us on that trip, man, and just loved on our kids. And they're such great leaders, man. We're so lucky and fortunate to have you guys. But I wonder how much we're given. And then this last point, and this is the last portion of the bed, probably one of the most important parts of my bed at night. That's my pillow. And if you're like us, we have about 5 pillows that we sleep with. And there's always a fight for the third. Always. I'll be in the middle of the night, wake up, and I have one. Casey's got between her legs, around her back, up on it this way. So being the loving husband I am, I yank it out. But those pillows are important. They're important. Why? Because, man, you lay your head down on that pillow for one reason and one reason only. That's to rest. And that pillow here on this bed is probably one of the most important things that I wanted to talk about today and wanted to grab hold of your attention, and that's rest. Rest. Rest to renew. Life. If we are going 100 miles an hour and never rest, I guarantee you we're only giving about 40% of our life to others. Never lay our head down at rest, then we are worthless. Listen to Matthew. He says in verse 11:28, Jesus is speaking here. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, in Jewish times, rabbis used to call the interpretation of the word their yoke. And so what would happen is they'd say, take my yoke upon you. So I know that we say it's kind of a yoke like that, but it's also the interpretation of the scriptures. That which leads your life. That which puts your life in order. And so what he's saying here is, look, I am giving you some teaching. I am giving you myself. Those of you that are weary by the law, there's over 600 something things that you got to do day in and day out to make sure that your relationship with God is good. But my way is a little bit easier than that. I am giving you myself. I am giving you a direct hit for God. And see, there's an element of here that when we receive Christ, we are receiving rest because there's a peace. There's a joy. There's an eternal joy that we know where we're going when we die. That's a rest for our souls. But I want to go old school with you for a minute, and I want to talk about the principle of Sabbath. Now, here's a concept that is foreign to Western civilization. It's foreign to us because we've been taught from a young age that you got to work hard, you got to be diligent, you got to continue to do, because if you don't, somebody's going to pass you, and somebody's going to beat you. And God here is saying, look, I want you to rest. For on the seventh day, what? God what? He created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. I thought it was so unique. I went to the Ten Commandments and started asking God, what about this Sabbath? And he brought me to 8 through 11. He said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Holy meaning setting it apart. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor animals, nor fallen alien within your gates. For in the 6th day the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now as a kid, I loved the principle of Sabbath, because we'd come home on Sunday, and that lawnmower would be fired up. And my brother and I thought, man, we might use the scripture here. I said, Dad, well, hold up. The Bible says we need rest. And we did that once. We did that once. One time that we pulled that one out. We live in New Testament times. Well, that snapper got your name on it. And if my friends were over, we had many snappers. They were gonna mow too, you know? God establishes this rest for his people. I mean, this law that he puts in order, the Ten Commandments, this is like a template for great living. Now, don't misunderstand me, because it does not allow us to be perfect, but it shows what perfect living looks like. It didn't help us, you know, any way to make our life better. Jesus Christ did that when we accepted him and lived through him. But this Old Testament style of living was one that God would bless. I mean, just like the principle of tithing, right? We give 10% to God. And we know that in giving 10% to God, our 90% will be even more blessed than the 100%. Yet when we think about the Sabbath, we're like, whoa, I got to continue to work because 7 days, if I take a day off, wow, I'm not going to be as productive. And can't God do more in 6 days and then us rest? Can't God be just God and bless our lives anyways? You see, I started thinking about this. God, when's the last time I turned off my cell phone? When's the last time I put down my laptop and didn't check an email? When's the last time I just set my attention upon rest? And when I say rest, guys, don't mean, I'm not saying that I sit on the couch all day long and watch ESPN reruns all day. I'm not saying that. But when's the last time I did not create? When was the last time my mind stopped for a moment and did not create anything? I just enjoyed God. You see, I started thinking about, man, Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And I was telling the prayer team today that as a young Christian, I used to think, wow, that means I just, in my prayer closet, I'm still, you know, and I'm just waiting on God. But I'm realizing that in me resting, in me being still, I can enjoy his creation. And know that I am God. The only way that we know he is God is by his creation that he's given us. And I can enjoy this world. I can enjoy my wife. I can enjoy my family. I can enjoy the fruits of my labor. If we labor all day and all night and never have time to rest for anything, what's good of laboring? Really, when I started looking back, I was like, God, I don't want to just be a worker. I don't want my son, when he's 25 years old, to say, Dad, all he did was that he was at the church. Nonstop. He never gave me any time. He never did anything with me. I was thinking, I was like, God, make me a man that rests. Make me a man that gives up some things to gain some better things. God, help me to have a Sabbath in my life. Help me to rest. And if there's one thing that I can say to our church today, it's slow down. Slow down. That's one thing that I wanted to tell you all day is slow down. Stop. Be still and know that I am God. See, if we don't enjoy life and the life that he's giving us, why are we doing it? Does that make sense? Does it make sense? And I'm not preaching now. I'm just trying to get some thoughts across to you. And that's the one thought that I hope that you take with you to lunch and to the fundraiser. And you start asking yourself, am I resting? Because I told Casey, I was like, you know what? I'm a lot better when I'm fresh. I'm a lot better husband. I'm a lot better father. I'm a lot better minister. I'm a lot better on my job. I'm a lot better eater. I'm just a lot better when I'm rested. And I see many joyless Christians walking around. Many. And I think it's this principle right here. We are busy doing instead of just basking in his presence. Instead of just enjoying God for who he is. Now don't get me wrong, this is not for youth to go home and say, it's time to rest. You know, my room's a disaster and mom's asking me, Dad, mom, it's rest time. Because we work for 6 days. We create for 6 days. We create, but there is one day out of the week. And you know, for us, we're starting to make that Thursday. Because we got this gig on Sunday. And for that day, we turn our cell phones off. We don't answer personal calls, so don't get offended if you call us and we don't answer. We shut the laptop. We turn it off. And you know what? We get up. We have a cup of coffee. We may change the baby 14 times. Feed him a cup of coffee. I mean milk. And we just relax. And for that day, we don't have any agenda. We don't have anything to do. We can go watch a movie, drop the kid off at grandparents' house, or just enjoy the day and never leave the home. And what that does is that refreshes us. That helps us connect back with each other. It helps us connect our family together. And what it does is it makes me more creative. It makes me want to come back to work. It makes me want to do more for God. See, he did this Sabbath after they were exiled out of Egypt. And see, their worth in Egypt was in how many bricks they made. How many bricks they made for Pharaoh. And they would say, wow, you made X amount of bricks. Great job. You're doing well. And man, for a day, they'd feel great about themselves because they made bricks. And they created. And God knew when he sent them out of Egypt, he set this living in place. He said, I want you to have a Sabbath. It is unhealthy for you to create and create and create and create and never have time for you to enjoy the creation that you're making. And he said, I want you to keep the Sabbath holy. And you know, I'm not saying that we have to make sure that we're doing it on Thursday and this and that, because right when we do that, we hit into legalism and, oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. I'm not saying that. But this is the gift from God. This is a gift. This pillow. We fight over it because it's rest for our soul. If we do not take time to rest for our soul, then we'll have a dying soul, but maybe a living body. And we're walking dead. We're the living dead. And everything that we do, and because I was here 2 weeks ago, I was doing a lot of things, but a lot of things just good. And God said, hey, little white cap, slow down. You know what? I hope today that we can look at our lives and we can ask some tough questions. I hope to God that you would go home and spend some time talking about this, your life. Talking about what's most important. Talking about the surrendered life. Talking about loving God and loving others in an awesome way. And talking about resting with your family. Because I think those three things is a start to the abundant life. Is it the whole? I don't think so. But I think it's a good start. And what I hope this does is it produces some table talk around your family. And you start thinking about the most important things in life. And you start asking God, am I living life to the fullest? Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, man, I just pray that you would do some cool things in our heart right now, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. God, that you would reveal, God, those areas in our life which are just the busy places, and that you would help us to see the necessity of a life lived for you, to surrender all. God, a life that is lived with love for you and other people, and God, a rest that can recoup and refresh our own lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I'm going to ask you the question. Because I spent most time on rest. How many of you need some rest in your life? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Say, God, I need a little bit more. As a church, I want us to stand. The Drug Rehabilitation Center has that word KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. I'm not saying that to you today, because that's rude. Keep it simple. God, family, country, job, keep it simple. Keep your priority. But I believe that in this presence today, there is a rest. And just for a moment, if you raised your hand, you need rest, I want you to raise your hands right where you're at. I just want the rest of God to come over us. Peace that can surpass all understanding and situations. I know you got a job, two kids that are crazy, but it's going to come when you come to Him. Heavenly Father, those that are raising their hearts and raising their hands, Heavenly Father, I pray for a rest. God, for a rest for their souls. God, a rest for their lives. God, that would rejuvenate their body. Though they may be 40 years old, they might feel like they're 80. God, I pray that you would come in like a flood and lift up a standard of living. And God, that it would be so simplistic that they would start enjoying life again. God, and they'd start living life to the fullest. Never the same. God, help us to keep it simple. In Jesus' mighty name. You know what, as a church, I just want to sing that song as they're playing it. Can we do that just for old school sake? Pastor Greg will be so proud of me because I want to sing an old school song. I'm not that way. But can you sing it?